3 John this morning. I'm going to begin reading, if you would follow along with me silently. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a goodly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. This is what I'm going to preach this morning, this portion, but I want to read for the context the rest, so as I refer to it today, we have it in our mind. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore I come, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of a truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet thy friends by name. Lord, I pray that you would bless this morning the reading of your word. It is true in every part. Lord, it is the very Word of God. And we are grateful that you have given it to us, that you have revealed yourself to us through your Word. And you have preserved your Word throughout generations and through many languages. Your Word has gone forth to the uttermost parts. And we pray this morning that we would not only hear your Word, but as we get into the Word, as we study its truths, that we would apply them to our hearts and we would follow what you have taught us in these pages. I pray, dear Lord, that you would be blessed and you would be magnified on this day. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've titled the message this morning, The Generous Christian Brother. I love these two letters, the second epistle of John and this third epistle of John. And they're written in very similar format, and they're personal letters in the style of the culture. They're the closest thing in the Word of God that we would have to a letter like we would write. We have somebody that's written to, and we have some basic content, but it's not extensively long. It's just a greeting and a reminder, maybe an encouragement, as well as a rebuke, as in 2 John, or just maybe it wasn't even a rebuke of the elect lady, but a strong admonition. And here we have an encouragement as well as an admonition to keep on keeping on for Gaius, this beloved servant of God. Both of them are around just under 300 words in the Greek New Testament. They are very short in length for me, about a half of a page of my Bible. And they are wonderful truths, wonderfully packed with truth that has great practical application for our life. For deep Christianity manifest itself in very practical and simple ways. In the letter to In 2 John, the letter to the elect lady, it was written to a lady with anonymously. Obviously, the lady knew who she was, and John knew who she was, but there was some protection of her identity for various reasons that we dealt with in the last few messages, and yet there was an encouragement to continue to be given to hospitality, to continue to use your home and your gifts and your talents and your resources to be a blessing to those who minister the gospel of the grace of God. And there was also a warning. And that warning was to beware of false teachers and not to be a partaker with them. Because if you help them on their way and you feed them good meals and you give them a place to stay and you say, Godspeed, have a good day, you give them encouragement and you become, as it says in 2 John, a partaker in their evil deeds. So here was a wonderful woman, the elect lady, given to hospitality. And now we come into 3 John and we have this man by the name of Gaius. And Gaius is a pretty common name. It's mentioned a few other times in the New Testament. Not the same person, but the same name. And I used to always say Gaius, and then I had a thing that pronounces words in the Bible and from Greek and different things like that. And so it said Gaius, so now I'm calling him Gaius. It's a new guy. We're all learning. Amen. But... Gaius is a brother in the church, at one specific church, and it was one that John obviously had relations with, and that this was a relationship that would be continued throughout time, just like we would have people, for instance, as Pastor Gentry is up in Mount Vernon, Washington, and he comes down and we see him and we go up there and people have stopped by on their vacations and things like of that nature because they love Brother Gentry and because he loves us and we have a great relationship. And there's this ongoing ministry between these two churches. But here was a faithful brother in the church, just like the elect lady, who was known for his gift of hospitality. You say, hospitality just sounds kind of feminine. Well, if that's the case, then why does the Scriptures teach in 1 Timothy as well as Titus that the pastors, to be qualified, must be given to hospitality? Amen. That men who are called of God, they need to set an example of being given to hospitality. And my wife and I, traveling and at different times preaching and going to missions conferences, especially when we were church planners, we stayed in many people's homes and we experienced many people's hospitality. I remember particularly back in Oklahoma, the hospitality shown to us there in Stillwater at Pastor Wayne Hardy's church. Some of those men that were just tremendous in their hospitality. And no, I'm not talking about the hotel epidemic, all right? That's a different time, all right? But we I won't go into that story right now. That would take too long. It was a nightmare. That was a different time. Thanks, honey. I remember the families in that church, a lot of them cowboys, big cowboy hats and living on ranches and taking us out to their farms, to their ranches and feeding us wonderful meals. And man, these men and their wives and their families were just given to hospitality. There are places where they say, hey, you can come back anytime. The fire's burning. You're always welcome here. And you knew that not only were you welcome there, but you hope that one day you get to go back there because it was just a time that was ever so wonderful. It was sweet fellowship to be around manly men who were given to hospitality and their wonderful wives who were given to the care and hospitality with their husbands. And it was led by the husbands in these cases that they were just overjoyed to be a blessing to passerbys, especially those who were ministers of the gospel, those who were teachers of the truth of the Word of God. And this is Gaius. He's the man with the reputation. If you're in this town, doesn't give the town, but somewhere in Asia Minor, somewhere in what we would know as modern-day Turkey most likely, is this man named Gaius, and he is in a church. And just to reference this to give you an understanding, I read the last several verses of this passage of Scripture from 9 to the end because there is someone else in the church whose name is Diotrephes that the Bible says he loves to have the preeminence. We'll get there next week, Lord willing. Okay? And this man, Diotrephes, he refuses the brethren. So preachers would come by and teachers would come by. Not false teachers, mind you, like the elect lady was warned about, but Bible preachers, ones who love Jesus and love the Word of God and who were passionate about the gospel. And he would refuse them. He would not allow them to be taken care of. He was kind of taken over. You ever heard of situations in a church where there was individuals in the church, maybe not even the pastors necessarily, that were just desirous of the preeminence, and they basically the buck stopped with them, or at least they felt it did, and they sounded like the buck stopped with them on everything, including who they would accept when they came by. So this is happening in the same church that Gaius has this great testimony of hospitality. So the situation is just the opposite of the elect lady. Here is a there's no indication that Diotrephes, by the way, is a false teacher. He's just a proud, arrogant brother who is strayed away from the simplicity of the Word of God and what it says, and has added his own rules and regulations to what the Word of God says, and that's why he's not accepting these preachers that are coming by. Okay, to give you a little picture of that. Now, Gaius, right? Gaius is now in the church, and he is probably discouraged. If you have a man in the church who's absolutely given to hospitality, he loves caring for, especially for the preachers that are passing by, whether he knows them or not, it's like hosting a missionary. Many of you have hosted missionaries that come through, and you just go over the top to be a blessing to them, and you enjoy it, and you love it, and you have such rich fellowship, and you listen to their stories, and you hear their testimonies, and, or maybe it's a Christian that's traveling through, and you host them in your home, and your heart just gets overjoyed. And this is Gaius. He loves this, but he's in the same church with another person saying, "Don't do that." We don't know the exact reason why, but maybe there was maybe they were from a different Bible college. So we're not going to accept you. But whatever the situation was, Gaius was obviously getting discouraged. That's why he received a letter from John the Beloved to tell him, "Brother, don't give up doing what you've done." You ever been discouraged from doing something that's good and wonderful and right because somebody who is just discouraging tells you you're not supposed to do that? That's where Gaius is at. And John doesn't want him to stop. He wants him to stand. He wants them to keep doing what is right. So here we begin the letter, and we see John's wish for Gaius' future. John's wish for Gaius' future. If you don't like the word wish, well, it's found in verse number 2. That's why I used it. It says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." What was John's wish? What was John's... You could put that word in there. You could put prayer for wish. You could put desire for wish. What was John's wish or prayer or desire for Gaius' future? It's interesting. What he asks for is a very common thing in letters. We might even do the same thing today. I hope that you're healthy. I hope you're prospering. Hope things are going well. Right? This is very common in Greco writing, Greco-Roman times, and their writing, their letters, this kind of a admonition. And so here's what he says. To the well-beloved Gaius. I like that. He can be beloved. Right? And that's what it means. He's beloved. He is loved by the brethren. Hey, we're supposed... Please follow me here. We're supposed to love one another, right? But is everybody beloved to you? Let's be honest. No. Right?
But here it says he is well beloved. He is the beloved brother Gaius. He is one that everybody knows about, that is encouraged by. And this statement is not given to him to lift him up in pride, because it's obvious that he needs encouragement considering the circumstances of which he's in the same church of Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, who makes everybody else feel low or insignificant or unimportant, or that their opinion is not valid, if you will. And opinions don't really matter a whole lot, but their truth matters. The truth of the Word of God. So he's writing, and he starts the letter by saying, the elder, that's John, the beloved, in his late years. These letters of 2nd and 3rd John, from all likelihood, were written very close in time frame, possibly sitting at the desk at the same time. We don't know. But we can tell by how they're written that it seems like they're very close in time frame and at the end of his days, and he has the same truths on his mind. 1 John dealing with false teachers coming in and corrupting the doctrine specifically of who? Christ. And now, a letter to the elect lady. Beware of those who don't teach the doctrine of Christ. Don't give hospitality to them. And now, to Gaius, hey, don't stop being hospitable. Don't stop serving and ministering. And he says, whom I love in the truth, I love for the gospel's sake, I love in Christ, I love because of what God has done in you and what God has done in me. Verse 2 says this, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Think about this. This is an encouragement. Now, for those of you who might be thinking, is this kind of a health, wealth, and prosperity thing? Is he hoping that because of Gaius's good works that he'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise? That he'll have lots of things? Well, yes and no. It's not about a prosperity gospel like you do this and all of a sudden, voila, you get this. But his heart's desire is this. I want you to prosper. Hey, there's some people, like he might be thinking in his mind, there's some people in the church I don't want to prosper until they get right, namely Diotrephes. He says, I'm going to deal with him when I come. But Gaius, I hope that you prosper. He hopes that he prospers. This word is used only 3 times in the New Testament. It means to succeed. To have things go well. I hope you have fair winds and smooth sailing. To enjoy favorable circumstances. No, I'm not saying this morning, and neither is John, that trials don't work to grow us in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because they do. But there are times when people have gone through lots of trials or are in the midst of trials, and we know that they are godly people who have done the work for God faithfully, that we could pray for them. We wish for them that they would have a time of prosperity, that they would have a time of success, that they would have a time where things would go well even in the midst of the trial, that they would have favorable circumstances. That's not wrong to pray for. Right? We don't hear about a missionary going through a great trial and say, Lord, give him more, give him more. We say, Lord, help him through the trial. Lord, help him to get through the trial. Lord, help him to come out on the other side as gold. Help them to keep going on for the work of God. Give them blessings. We don't pray against people that are in trial. God, it must be because they needed it. It's always because we need it, but it doesn't mean we need it because we were bad. And his wish for Gaius is that he would be prosperous. And notice it's interesting, it says that he would be in good health. And be in health. He's talking about his physical health. You say, does this mean that he's ill? No, that's what I was, when I introduced this, when I talked about the fact that this was a common greeting. Just if we say we hope that you prosper and are in good health, it doesn't mean you're in bad health. It means we hope that things continue to go well. Right? When you meet somebody and you say, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm doing well. And you know what? I've healed up from my sickness. We don't say, boy, I sure hope you get sick again. We say, I hope you're in good health. I hope you keep good health. And that's what his desire was. See, why would he have this desire? Because he knows that Gaius is such a blessing to the believers, and if he gets sick and he gets afflicted, he gets broken down, he won't be able to do the work that he once did, and it's so valuable right now in the church that John, the beloved, is praying for Gaius that he would be in good health. See, that sounds kind of carnal, is it? Does God care nothing for the body? Does he not tell us to care nothing for the body? Now, that's not the main point of this text. I'm just throwing it out there that there's nothing wrong with praying for good health. It's not a selfish prayer. Or to help my wife to be healthy as she goes through this time. Or as my wife has just finished up ladies' retreat. We went out last night and she said, I have one more year. I said, one more year? Do you mean until ladies' retreat again? She said, yes. That means we have 11 months. Because the last month before ladies' retreat is a time of dedication and stress devoted towards ladies' retreat. All right? So I hope you ladies enjoy it. When my wife got home, I wasn't there, but she said to the kids, I'm back! You got your mommy back! We desire good health for those that we love, for those that matter. But you know what the standard, you know what the reason was that he prayed for him to have good health? This is the most important part of this second verse. It says, in verse number 2, it says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. How? Even as thy soul prospereth. Let me put it into modern day vernacular. I want you to be healthy. I want you to prosper as your soul has prospered, because your work is valuable, because your heart is right, because you love to fulfill the work of the ministry. You are helping to further the gospel of Christ. I want you healthy, and I'm praying that way. I'm wishing, I'm hoping, I'm desiring that you would be well. You know what? It's interesting, as he gets this letter, I'm sure if he was in a time of discouragement, that it might have been an encouragement. Sometimes you can be not feeling well because you think things aren't well. And then you find out an encouraging word that, wow, maybe things are going better than I thought, and it lifts you up. It encourages you. We have emotional stress and emotional sickness, if you want to use that term. We get discouraged. We get depression. David faced different things. And sometimes all we need is an encouraging word from someone on the outside, from a friend or a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, or someone in our lives, or someone even maybe from a distance that is encouraged by what is going on in your life and in your family or in your church. And you get this encouraging word that says, listen, I hope you prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul has prospered, because you're a good brother. You're doing a great work for the Lord. Be encouraged. Say, do you think that really affects people? I know it affects me. I can't speak for anyone else. But I imagine that Gaius was very encouraged by these words. He wasn't puffing him up. He wasn't a proud man. He was encouraging him to continue on in his work of faith, his labor of love, and his patience of hope. And he was hopeful that Gaius would be around when he came around, because he knew he wouldn't be staying at Diotrephes' house after he got done with him. John had a wish for Gaius' future. But John also shared with him, and again, in this realm of encouragement, John also shared with him the joy over Gaius' testimony. He had great joy. In fact, he says, I have no greater joy. Look at verse number 3 and 4. It says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. This is the testimony that John sees, this joy that he has, and he wants to share it with Gaius to say, you are doing a great work for the Lord. Be encouraged in the faith. Be encouraged to keep on keeping on. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I know there's several people, I'll say several because I mean several, that have come to me at times discouraged. You know what they've been discouraged about? Over this very thing, hospitality. Because they're given to hospitality. And they give and give and give and give, and people come over and come over and come over and fellowship and fellowship and fellowship, and it's a blessing, and they're a blessing to so many people, and then they get discouraged because they say, well, nobody ever invites us over to their house. We don't ever get invited to fellowship. And I try as nice as I can to say, that's because you're the one with the gift. You're the one that's encouraging others. You're the one that's doing what other people say. I'd really like to have people over, but I'm just nervous. I'm afraid my house is not nice enough. My food is not good enough, whatever, which are all false excuses. But they're not gifted in that area. They're not given to that in their lives. But they love to be a part of it when the people who are given to hospitality invite them over. That's something our family loves to do. And we go through sometimes drier seasons than others, and this is not to say we have plenty of opportunity and things to be with people and to go out or to people's houses, and so I'm not asking for a bunch of invitations, I'm saying, but we enjoy being given to hospitality. We a long time ago said we would rather be having this fellowship and this hospitality in our house, even over being in other people's houses. Not because we don't like being in other people's houses, but we know we just love doing this. And it's something God's called us to be given to. And when we're in our home, we got house rules, and we can control the environment in the sense of having testimonies and different things of that nature. And we just love doing it. But sometimes the Satan gets in there. Sometimes because of a Diotrephes in your life that plants seeds in your mind and says, I think you're just being taken advantage of. I think you're just being used because everybody comes over to your house, everybody eats your food, everybody comes and drinks your soda pop, drinks your coffee. They expect Starbucks, no less. When was the last time you were invited over? And you can't remember, you probably were, but when you were invited, you said, oh, I've already got obligations, I have 50 people coming to my house that night. But later, Satan won't remind you of the fact that you had 50 people at your house the night you were invited over. Satan will just help you to be reminded of the fact that you weren't invited, which is not true. See, the point here is that if you're the Gaius, just be encouraged. Keep doing what you're doing. It is a help in the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. It's not about giving to get. It's about giving unto the Lord and giving unto the Lord and giving unto the Lord and allowing the blessings to come down from the Lord, not necessarily from somebody returning a favor. In fact, the greatest form of hospitality in the Gospel of Luke is to give to those who cannot return. The world has parties. And their parties are about who's coming over. And then when you get invited to that party, then you get to get all the names and you invite all those people to your party and you got a one-upmanship on that party. And that's not what hospitality in the Bible is all about. Hospitality in the Bible is about furthering the work of Christ. And it's not just about having people over for dinner. Obviously, we know the cultural times where there was people that would lodge in your house and they would stay there for seasons. And we have that happen in our church. People that are in need and transition, especially in the Navy, we have that a lot. And people just say, well, you can stay with us. And literally, my wife and I have seen people just drop their jaw. We can stay with you?
I'm not talking about any. We're in situations where there's other Christians volunteering their house. People are blown away because that's not the norm today. Yet it's still in the Bible. And it caused John to have joy because of Gaius's testimony. It brought exceedingly great joy. Look again, verse 33 says, "For I rejoiced greatly." Those words are in there on purpose. Right? It doesn't say, "I rejoiced." No. "I rejoiced greatly." You understand communication in letters. You can say things, and then you can really say things. And he's really saying, "I rejoice greatly." When the brethren came, those brothers, when this is talking about, when the brethren came, John is saying, when the preachers and teachers and Christians that came back around to where I was at, they testified of you. By the way, we always have a testimony. It's just going to be either good, bad, or indifferent. And they testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. It means he was driven by the truth of the Scriptures. He was driven by fulfilling the work of Christ and doing it God's way, not his own. That means when he hosted people in his home, he was consumed with the truth. It wasn't just trivial in the conversations. It was about the work of Christ, and it was about the gospel. It was about the work of God in their life and how he could help them and how how they could help him and encourage him. And this is the way true Christian hospitality and Christian fellowship goes. And John's joy was exceedingly great, to where he says in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." They walk in truth. Now, I know we use this verse, and there are people that use this verse just to speak about their own children, and that's a fine secondary application, but the primary application is not your own biological children, though it would be true with them as well. The primary application, because these aren't John's biological children, are they? What are they? They are his spiritual children. They are the ones that he has led to faith in Christ, or he has discipled in the gospel and in the Word of God. He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children," this is key, "walk in the truth." Gaius was faithful to walk in the truth. The term "walk," remember, in the in Jewish culture, it's talking about to be on a journey. It's not a one-day experience. It's not I came to church one day, or I went to a special meeting, or I went to the Billy Graham crusade, or I went to this crusade, and I had a spiritual experience that day. The question is not whether you had a moment in your life where you had a religious experience. The question is whether you are continuing in a walk of faith, in a journey following after God. And that's what John is saying. "Gaius, I love you, brother. You're a brother well beloved. And here is what I've been hearing about you, that it wasn't just a momentary spiritual excitement that you had. It wasn't just a spark that lasted for a moment. But you have genuinely been changed by the gospel of God. And it is evidenced in your testimony, because you are walking faithfully with the Lord." Be encouraged in that. Continue in that. This is my heart as a pastor. I have never been, nor will I ever be, into let's see how many decisions we can have people say that they've had on visitation. Let's see how many decisions we can have in a church service, and how many people I can get to raise their hands after giving a stirring, manipulative invitation where I ask people every question under the book and finally get them to raise their hand about something where I can say, "Look at all the results." My heart as a pastor, my heart as a minister of the gospel is the same as John's, is that I want to see children of God, children of the faith, walking with the Lord. Not just this week, not just this Sunday, not for four Sundays in a row and then to peter out, and not just on Sundays. But Sunday after Sunday and week after week in the church and in the world.
Right? There's no dichotomy between the sacred and the secular. We are Christians wherever we go. And whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink, we are to do what? All to the glory of God. That means how we work, and that's dealt with in nearly every Pauline epistle and the epistles of Peter. How we work. Why? Because that's where we impact people. It's our walk being fleshed out before people. And here's Gaius' testimony that he is walking in the truth. He is walking according to the Word of God. And that's exactly how we need to walk. The Bible says we're to walk worthy. Interesting statement, isn't it? We're to walk worthy as Christians. That means there is a particular way in which we are to walk. In other words, God cares that Christians act like Christians even when they're not at church. And God condemns the kind of Christianity that has daddy and mommy looking good on Sundays, walking to church, looking really nice and spiritual, sitting down, singing the songs, hearing the hymns being played, reading the Bible, and then living like Satan got unleashed as you're driving away from the church, ripping everybody to shreds. That's not what God desires. He calls those people hypocrites. He desires us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called as Christians. That's our primary vocation. You didn't know that. You thought you were a plumber or a homemaker or an engineer or a businessman. But you're not. If you're a believer, you're called to be a Christian. That's your vocation, first and foremost. Say, well, back it up. Okay? Colossians 1, verse 10. In Colossians 1, verse 10, in the epistle to the church at Colossae, Paul writes, he says, I'll start in verse number 8, it says, "...who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So there's a testimony being talked about. "...for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Right? John did that. He wished, he prayed, he desired. "...and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. God's desire for us, each one of us who calls Jesus our Savior and Lord and whom He knows and calls us by our own name. He desires of us. He demands of us, that's a stronger word, He demands of us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. Look over in 1 Thessalonians, just a couple pages over. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 12. Again, I'll read for a little bit of context, verse number 11. "As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Think of context here so you don't think these are being ripped out. What is John talking about in the epistles? "I have no greater joy than that my children walk in the truth." And here, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, "As we have exhorted you, we've proclaimed the gospel to you, we've preached to you and encouraged you, we have comforted you, we have charged you," that's a strong admonition, "that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory." By the way, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is one of the works of a pastor. He's supposed to be as a loving mother who nurses her children. In verse number 7, "But we were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth their children, affectionately desirous of you, and as a father who exhorts, comforts, and charges every one of His children. And here's the admonition. Walk worthy. You're saved? Have you been called unto salvation? Have you been redeemed? Then walk like a Christian is supposed to walk. This is the encouragement that Gaius is receiving from John, to continue to walk. Actually, at this point he's saying, you have been walking. You have been faithful. This is the testimony that I hear of you. He has been faithful not only to walk, but look at 3 John verse number 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. I'm just going to look at the verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. He is faithful to labor for the truth. So it's just about faith. Christianity is just about belief. It is about belief. But here's the truth in the Scripture that you cannot get away from. Genuine belief always produces genuine works. We're not saved by works. We're saved unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, right? It's the gift of God. But we are called and ordained unto good works. So not only do we live or say, we're a people of faith. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, really? If you're a believer, James says this, then show me. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Walk like a Christian. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Labor like a Christian. Right? Don't be a big fan of Jesus just in word. I mean, be the fan that nobody has to ask a question what team he roots for. Right? There's a difference, isn't there? There's people that go to a game, they enjoy the game, they're at the game, and then there's people that they live, eat, sleep, breathe, live, eat, sleep, breathe. The Mariners or the Seahawks or any team. Right? Just saw yesterday, or day before yesterday, driving past the bowling alley, Baltimore Ravens flags coming out of the side of the car. Like, I wonder who he roots for or she roots for. Right? Isn't there a difference? That's a good analogy. And if we're followers of Christ, should we have to really tell people? I mean, we do. We're called to proclaim the gospel, but shouldn't our life indicate that we belong to someone other than ourselves? Amen. Absolutely. And this is the testimony that he had. He not only walked in the truth, but he labored for the truth. He was faithful to labor in the work of the ministry. He says, beloved, thou doest faithfully. Notice the next word. Whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. It says, whatever you're given to for caring for brothers in Christ and for strangers in the Lord, that word strangers there in the Old Testament, a lot of times we talk about people that are outside of the household of Israel, and that could be the case here, but more than likely it's speaking about people that are strangers that he doesn't know personally, but they come with a commendation, right? They're brothers who are preachers and teachers, missionaries that no one knows in the church, but they're brought along and they're given a great commendation. And so Gaius says, I'll take care of him. And whatsoever he does faithfully. You don't have to worry whether or not he's going to come through on what he's committed to do. Because his labor in the ministry is one of faithfulness. And our labor, specifically in the realm of hospitality, is something that is to be done in the church faithfully. By the way, even though it is a qualification for the pastor, don't you think the qualifications for the pastor are probably a good standard, a good mark for every man in the church who's a believer to strive for? Right? Whether or not they're all gifted in being apt to teach, that's a gift from the Lord. Whether that they have it, they're still, most of those qualifications are ones that you can strive for to meet as you walk to please the Lord. And it's something given to all of us as believers that we are to be given to hospitality. You can look later, Romans 12:13, 1 Peter 4:9. The qualifications are in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 about given to hospitality. We need to be faithful to labor for the truth of the gospel of Christ. And whatever we do, whatsoever our hands find to do, do it with all thy might. Don't work really hard at what your favorite hobby is. And then when it comes to doing stuff for the God, doing stuff for the Lord, doing stuff in the church or caring for people, it's like, whatever. Don't have that attitude. People see it. Your testimony is speaking, whether you are or not. Faithfully labor in the truth. Well, preacher, my faith is just a personal thing. It's something between me and the Lord, and no one can judge me on my relationship with the Lord. It's just something private. Well, James says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Oh, my Christianity is just something personal. It's something between me and the Lord, and it doesn't really have to have any outward manifestations. It's just so deep. Ooh. It should be deep. But a deep faith produces great works. A deep faith produces great works. Not great works produce deep faith. Please hear me on that. Some people think, if I just work hard enough, I'll be accepted. No, if you are saved, you have already been accepted. You are already part of the beloved. You already belong to Jesus. Work because you love Him. It's not a labor of burden. It's a labor of love. Right? When my beautiful wife got home last night, it wasn't hard for me to say, okay, I'll get to work up enough excitement to give her a hug. So difficult. My love for her is just really deep. It's just inside. So deep, I don't have to express it. Oh, really? That's not the home I live in. Right? And it's not hard to show that love and affection. Not saying we don't ever experience difficult times, because every relationship does, but there's a deep love that expresses that through it all. That's why it's important, husbands, to not only say, well, I told her I loved her when I married her, and if anything changes, I'll let her know. That's not going to cut it. You need to have a demonstration of that love, both in word and in labor and in deed. Right? But don't let it be a labor of burden. Oh, I have to take my wife out tonight. She requires date night. Is that how you were when you were dating? Courting? Probably not. He faithfully labored for the Lord, serving the brethren, strangers, and he was generous in his hospitality to them, fulfilling the work of the ministry. I want you to see, lastly, John's encouragement for Gaius to stay on mission, to keep on
keeping on. Verse 6, the second part. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey, after a goodly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for His name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. The encouragement to Gaius. I'm retraining here. The encouragement to Gaius in these next few verses is to continue. To continue. Doing what you've been doing. Now, a preacher can't say that to everyone. Right? To just say this statement. Are y'all listening? To say, continue doing what you're doing. Doesn't work for everybody. Some of you need to stop doing what you're doing. Can I get an amen there? Right? A little encouragement on the way. I mean, no. But he could to Gaius. Why? Because of his testimony. If your testimony is one that you walk in Christ and you labor in the faith, then you can be told, continue even when you're discouraged by a Diotrephes, even when there's people who want the preeminence and they're trying to shut you down from doing what is right and good and godly. Keep on doing it. This is the encouragement to stay on mission, to stay on task. He says, in verse number 6, in the second part, it says, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a goodly sort, thou shalt do well. You know what this is saying? You brought them forward on their journey. Now, we wouldn't word it that way, right? We don't speak that way. But we could use this and understand it. When a missionary comes to our church, we should not be the kind of church that has the missionary come, as sometimes sadly happens to them. And the missionary presents his ministry, or her ministry, be that what it may. And we say, that was wonderful. Be ye warmed and filled, and may the fumes get you down the road, and may air fill your stomach. But there are missionaries that come to churches to be encouraged, to be an encouragement to the church. And when they're there, I say missionary, that's just the term we use, preacher of the gospel. And when they're there, they're treated like off-scouring. They're introduced like this. Well, we have a missionary with us tonight. You think I'm teasing. This is the kind of thing that happens when Diotrephes are in the pulpit. This is the kind of things when Diotrephes fill the church and a missionary comes and pours his heart out and shares the burden, the need, and the mission. And though we may not support every one of them, we certainly better take care of them while they're here and help them get along further on their mission of the gospel. And that's what this hospitality does. He gets a filled-up tank in his stomach, right? He gets encouraged and built up, and maybe a little offering along the way, maybe some extra grain for his donkey, or maybe it's just him, so he's got a knapsack with some food in it to take along on the rest of his journey. And here's what is happening. You may think, I'm not that important. You may think my role in the Great Commission isn't that significant because I'm not a preacher going to Uganda. I'm not a preacher going to Afghanistan. I'm not a missionary going to serve in an orphanage in some place in Southeast Asia. Sometimes we think that way. We think, well, what is my role? When you further them on the mission, when you help them get further down the road, don't you think you're being a part of the gospel work? Do you think that there's an entire letter, at least half of a letter, written to encourage the one who is helping the mission and to discourage the one or rebuke the one who is hurting the mission? And John's encouraging Gaius. What thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers, you've borne witness of thy charity, that's love and action, before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, you're going to help them along on their journey, thou shalt do well. It's a good work.
When you give to support a missionary, or when you have a missionary come to your church like we did last week, and we were able, because of the faithfulness of God's people, to say, do you have a need? And to, after 10 minutes of getting a need from the missionary that was on the platform, finally we were able to say, let us help you and pay the rent for a year down in Mexico, and let us help the work of Christ go forward. And though we may never support that missionary, we may support that missionary on a regular basis, but we have supported him in furthering the gospel of Christ and helping the work of the mission go along. And we provided him lodging while he was here. He didn't want to take advantage of the church. He said, well, I'll be leaving in the morning. I said, well, you can stay Tuesday night too. Where do you have to be? He said, well, I have to go here, and I don't have a commitment till Wednesday. Well, that being interpreted means I got to leave here because I feel guilty taking advantage of the church, and so I'm going to spend two nights in a hotel at my own fare till I get to the next place before I spend three more nights before the next Sunday on my own fare. I said, stay here. You didn't mind that, did you? I hope not. Why? We want to care for them. We want to help them. And this is the gospel of God. This is you being involved in the Great Commission right here in Bremerton. It's not just speaking words of the gospel. It's being given to hospitality in such a way that we care and help provide for the ministry of the work of Christ. Every believer has a part to play in the great work of God. We are all to be fellow helpers in the work of Christ. Who are the fellow helpers? It's us. Who are the Gaiuses? They're us. They're you. Who are the elect ladies? You ladies. So will other churches do their part? Yes, they should. But we're only responsible for what we do. And us not doing what we're supposed to do because other people aren't participating is no excuse. So we must continue. And I say continue because I believe that our church has a good testimony with those preachers that come through and those missionaries that come through and those Christians that come through needing some encouragement. And let us keep that testimony. Notice he says, for the name's sake. Because that for His name's sake they went forth. Why do the missionaries go? Is it so one day they'll be famous? And have a book written about them? No. Out of all the missionaries that go to the foreign field, you know, one out of 6,000 have a book written about them that you read. No, they're going out for the name's sake of God. Why do you do what you do for the Lord? Is it so you'll look better in front of other Christians, or is it for the sake of His name? That's the reason. That's the opposite of what the false teachers were there for. What are they after? Filthy lucre. Sordid gain. Abusing people. But these true preachers that Gaius was caring for went forth for the sake of Christ, taking nothing of the Gentiles. It means they didn't go and do performances and shows like false teachers did and garner a bunch of money and help from people who were in the world to further their work. They trusted in God, and they trusted that the people of God would take care of their own. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We ought to receive such. 2 John, don't receive who? False teachers. True teachers, those that are out for the sake of the name, that are not in it for sordid gain, they need to be taken care of. The Bible says they're worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine, and we should take care of them, but that's not what they're there for. They're there for the sake of the name of Christ, and they would be there with or without someone taking care of them, because God ultimately is taking care of them. We therefore ought to receive such. What should the standard of acceptance be? Specifically, it goes to the nature of who Christ is and who they acknowledge Him to be and what gospel they preach. Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, or is it the gospel adding works, or is it the gospel of man's ingenuity, or is it the gospel of the grace of God? These are the truths that really stamp the most important truths. I'm not saying there's no other reasons that we would associate or disassociate with people, but ultimately it comes down to this. Who are the genuine believers in Christ? If they come through, we want to help them. Missionaries come by. We should receive them. I was just talking with a missionary, and this is not a horror story because in the sense of for us, we weren't part of it, but a missionary that drove from Colorado to Florida for a meeting he was invited to for a missions conference. And when he got there, the church said, the pastor said, "Oh, we forgot that we invited you." So the missionary said, "Okay." And he wasn't invited. "Why don't you stay for the missions conference anyway?" He went away, drove away, no help for the gas that he just got going from Colorado to Florida, and then to go to the next place. That left a testimony for that church that wasn't good. I mean, how hard would it have been to have one more missionary? This is a big church even. Not hard at all. We had missionaries, when we had a baby church planning, stay for a week when they didn't have a place to go. In our home, just, hey, beans spread, just a little more rice. Things are lean. That's okay. If somebody's in it for the sake of the name, they won't mind. They have shelter and a pot of beans. It's not about fancy. It's just about being with brothers and being taken care of in the work of Christ. Let us never be the church filled with Diotrephes that don't receive such. Oh, should we be the church that rejects false teachers? Absolutely. But when believers come around, preachers come around, and they're for the sake of the name, can I say this? Even if they wouldn't be ones that we would say we're so in alignment with, we will continue to support you for long periods of time, we can still be Christian to them while they're here and be a blessing to them so that wherever they are, they remember Westside Baptist Church is filled with a bunch of Gaiuses and a bunch of elect ladies, and they loved us and they cared for us.